you very much, Darren and Jude, for the dual Bible reading again this evening. I would have loved to have seen Moses leaving in hot anger. I wonder what that looks like when you're kind of seeing that happen before you. Wonderful little detail there. Well, let's pray as we come to tonight's passage. Lord God, we thank you for your written word. Lord, as we come to study Exodus 11 and 12, we pray that we would meet with you, the living word, and that you would continue to change us more into your likeness and image. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've all been shocked and saddened by the images on the news that have been coming out of Afghanistan over the last month or so. Lines, queues of people, families, women and children descending on Kabul airport, desperately trying to obtain freedom of passage to another country, any country that would have them, so that they didn't have to live under the fearful rule of the Taliban. Apparently, during the last fortnight of August, some 120,000 people were airlifted, were evacuated from the airport, but sadly, not all who were lining up, often in sewers and filthy conditions, we're able to get on board a flight. And there are roughly some estimates of 500,000 people or so trying to flee to neighbouring countries. Some have made it out. Sadly, others have not. It seems such a cruel and harsh situation. And our prayers continue to be with Christians in Afghanistan and other at-risk groups of people there. So despite all the might, the power, the money, the planes, we weren't able to get everybody out who needed to get out. But as we turn our attention to the Exodus account and the cruel servitude of God's people there, we see in the finer detail of chapters 11 and 12 that God's concern is to deliver all the people. God's concern is to deliver all the Israelites, with special concern for small families and children. Last week, as you remember back, we studied the seventh plague of hail and thunder. And as the account continues, the hardness of Pharaoh's heart remains. And because of this stubbornness, the remaining judgments bring with them greater darkness to the land of Egypt. So in the seventh plague, hail and thunder, it brought darkness to the skies. Then the locusts came and they covered the whole land so that the whole land was black before an actual plague of darkness descends on Egypt for 3 days, a darkness that could be felt, it's described as, so that no one could see one another. So the situation has turned dark. It has turned black, reflecting the state of Pharaoh's own heart. And it reminded me of Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul encourages the Gentile believers in Jesus to turn away from their previous lives. Paul says that unredeemed Gentiles are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and because of their hardness of hearts. So this is the problem, hard hearts. And it darkens people's understandings, and it has darkened the whole of Egypt here. So Pharaoh is darkened by the hardness of his heart. And his darkness has now spread to the whole country, to its inhabitants, to the sky, the land, everything dark. So that now the only outcome possible in his continued rejection of God and his word is a final judgment of death unleashed upon the firstborn Egyptians. In today's talk, after that little intro, I'm going to be touching on three themes. God's family over empire. Secondly, the authentic leadership of Moses. And thirdly, freedom from death. God's family over empire, the authentic leadership of Moses and freedom from death. We've seen throughout this series that the Exodus has been one giant battle between the God-men, Moses and Pharaoh. God calls Moses in response to his mercy to liberate and free his people under cruel bondage who are crying out for help. The one true God, we learn, is not unmoved by the plight of his people. He hears their cry and he is moved to action. He calls Moses and he seeks to save them. As Moses arrives back in Egypt, God tells Moses to take this message to Pharaoh. And I'm referring to Exodus chapter 4, verse 23. And this is a little bit of a controlling verse for chapters 11 and 12. Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. I said to you, let my son go, that he may worship me. So Israel is God's own people, God's own firstborn son. They are a people called to reflect God's likeness and image into the world around them and to fulfill the call of Abraham to be a blessing to the world, to be a blessing to the nations. Only by Pharaoh releasing God's firstborn son Israel will God's people be set free from their present hard servitude to Pharaoh and be able to fulfill their calling in serving their heavenly Father. God's repeated requests through Moses were signs of God's mercy, giving the Egyptians a chance. But God knew that only the death of Pharaoh's firstborn would break his stubbornness. And we see this in this prophetic word in Exodus 4:23. Let my son go, let Israel go, that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go. Now I will kill your firstborn. So this is obviously a very difficult concept to fathom, a lot of ethical questions. I'm not going to go into it too deeply at all, but I think one of the overarching lessons here is, and it's a hard one, is that the consequence of the refusal to obey the word of God issues in death rather than life. So the consequence of the refusal to obey the word of God brings in death as opposed to life. So this battle of the gods, battle of the God-men, turns out to also be a battle of their offspring, a battle of their offspring. Throughout the judgments and building to this final great act of deliverance for God's people, we see incremental darkness for the Egyptians on the one hand, and we see incremental acts of God's providential care for his people on the other hand, which ends in the great act of freedom in the Exodus. So we see these small little acts of God's providential care from Exodus 8 onwards. During the plague of flies, God set apart the land of Goshen, where his people live, so that no swarm of flies would be there, Exodus 8:22. During the plague of livestock, God set apart the livestock of Israel to that of Egypt so that nothing should die that belonged to the Israelites, Exodus 9, verse 4. During the plague of hail, only in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were, there was no hail, Exodus 9, 26. And then when the darkness fell across the land for 3 days, it didn't fall on the Israelites, for they had light where they lived, Exodus 10, verse 23. As we come to this final plague of death, we see much longer instructions for the protection of God's people, and especially details for the most vulnerable of God's people in the preparation of the Passover meal. So God gives instruction through Moses that are for the whole congregation, not just some, not just the majority, not just, 98%, but for the whole congregation, Exodus 12, verse 3. Further instructions for each household. It's very personable, Exodus 12, verse 4. And paying particular attention to the very small households in Exodus 12, verse 4. So God here is concerned for all his people. He's not just come to rescue some, all the elders, the cool ones. He's come to rescue everybody, all of his people, especially the most vulnerable. And as we fast forward to the New Testament, we see that the vulnerable, the lonely, the marginalized, the outcast, the oppressed, they again are at the forefront of God's loving concern. Jesus brings these kinds of people from their respective places of disadvantage, places on the outer, and he brings them into the center of his loving concern so that the church becomes a safe place, a safe haven for all people under God's loving care. Just a few examples that come to mind. Matthew 19, Jesus tells the disciples off for keeping the children away from Jesus. He says, bring them to me. He tells the disciples off for keeping them away. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul teaches the Corinthians to give greater honor to those who would be considered less honorable. Consider those less honorable, give them greater honor. And then in the fledgling church in Acts, the disciples who are deemed to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, well, these were the ones who were chosen to care for the widows. So we see a continuation of this loving concern for people who are perhaps deemed to be on the outer. And here at church, here at St. Bart's, we continue in this tradition of caring for all people, not just some, not just the elders, not just the 95% or the cool ones, but for all of God's people, from the very young right through to the elderly. And we do this primarily by following the Bible, being faithful in the power of God's Holy Spirit, following God's words for the protection and for our own flourishing. But we also do this to try and be a safe church, to try and be a healthy church. And we have other ways of helping us to do that. We have a safe church coordinator in our administrator, Tiffany. We keep up our safe church training. We follow faithfulness in service, which is our Anglican National Code of Conduct that attempts to apply biblical principles of love to the areas of personal behaviour and the practice of pastoral ministry, both for clergy and also for church workers. So these three guides, the Bible, safe church, faithfulness in service, help us work at being above reproach and to live lives worthy and consistent with our calling to protect and care for all people in our church family, and which we see is one of God's concerns here in Exodus. So God's concern is for all people, and that should be our concern as well. All right, Moses. How's he doing as a leader? We're going to be talking about the authentic leadership of Moses. And three little bullet points under this one. Moses doesn't forget the word of God. Moses was self-aware. And Moses casts a vision. So there are many things that leaders and indeed all Christians can learn from the way Moses went about his call from God to lead God's people out from the Egyptians. Moses hears the word of God and he doesn't ignore the word of God. Moses obeys the word of God. Even when he's racked with this kind of disbelief or doubt, Moses returns to God time and time again, where he finds encouragement through God's words. And importantly, Moses doesn't forget the word of God that has come to him. Moses doesn't forget the word of God that has come to him. And there are a number of times when, in response to a plague, Pharaoh either kind of yields or he pretends to yield for a time, but Moses is able to kind of see right through these moments of Pharaoh yielding, which I'll call games. I think Pharaoh's kind of playing games with Moses. But Moses sees right through these games and knows that he does not yet fear the Lord. And we know this in Exodus chapter 9, verse 30. But how does Moses know that Pharaoh is playing games with him? Well, he knows through the word of God at the beginning of his call. Remember back to Exodus chapter 3. The Israelites wouldn't just be set free on account of Pharaoh changing his mind and it would all, you know, happen one day at Pharaoh's command. No, God's people were going to leave triumphantly, having plundered the Egyptians of all their silver, all their gold, and their clothing. So this knowledge was by the word of God to Moses. And this promise is now being fulfilled in chapter 11 through this command of Moses. Tell the people that every man, this is Exodus 11 verse 2, tell the people that every man is to ask his neighbor and every woman is to ask her neighbor for objects of silver and gold. Now, as God's people here in Norwood, I bet you're wondering how to apply this particular passage into your lives today. Well, can I tell you now that you are not to go knocking on your neighbour's door and asking for their family silver? Okay, I don't want to be getting a call from the police to say, can you come and pick up Josh this week because he's been, you know, pilfering the neighbour's gold. The point here is Moses didn't forget the promises of God. Moses didn't forget the words of God, which has enabled Moses to withstand the lies and the deceit of Pharaoh. So friends, don't forget God's promises to you in Christ. Read God's word, treasure it, hold it dearly to your heart. Don't forget the words of God spoken over you, especially if you are feeling hard pressed right now. Go back to God's word and let it encourage you, speak to you, remind you of your calling, your place in God's purposes, so that you might withstand the lies and the deceit, the flaming arrows of the evil one who tries to attack us and distract us all the time. And on this theme, I'm reminded of these two verses from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. In this, which is in our salvation, you rejoice, even if now for a little while you've had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. So friends, this is the goal, a mature and authentic faith in the midst of our struggles, that our faith may be strengthened and proven to be genuine. It's more precious than gold. We don't need to go knocking on the neighbor's door for their gold and silver, because our faith in Jesus is of such great and infinite value. Though it be tested by fire, may it be found to result in praise and glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. So authentic Christianity, authentic Christian leadership, which we see here in Moses, will always seek God in his word, which will lead to a genuine faith and freedom of worshipping God in spirit and in truth. The second point, Moses was self-aware. How self-aware are we as a church, as individuals? I was thinking about our culture just this week, and it seemed to me that our culture loves to celebrate independence, proficiency, extroversion, that thing that I don't have, introvert, but extroversion, beauty. And there's nothing particularly wrong with these attributes at all, but when they are put in a position or lauded over character, especially in the church, that's when problems can begin to happen. And it struck me that Moses didn't really have many of these attributes, and yet he was the one that God called to go to Pharaoh. Moses was self-aware. He was self-aware in relation to his speech and in his absence of eloquence. He thought his speech was slow and that it might be a barrier to God's calling. It might get in the way of what God wanted to do through him and for his people. But he didn't keep that to himself. He didn't hide it away. Moses shows us the way that we are to go in bringing our worries, bringing our doubts, bringing our fears before our loving Heavenly Father. Because it's when we return to God when we find encouragement and reassurance in the Christian life. God says to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 12, "Now go. Get on your bike, Moses. Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." So Moses is not going to be on his own. Yahweh, the Lord, the God of the universe, will be with him and will help him speak and will teach him what to say. As we fast forward to the new covenant, Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us, and he has breathed on us his Holy Spirit. And Jesus teaches us that his Holy Spirit will be with us always to the end of the age. And remember the similar encouragements that Jesus offered to the 12 disciples as they are sent out in Matthew chapter 10. When they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father will be speaking through you. When you are arrested, there's a bit of a theme emerging here. Maybe I will get a call from the police this week. The point is, friends, God is the God of the universe who is here and with us, and he will speak through us. But we need to be immersed in his word and open to his Holy Spirit and open to the Spirit's prompting. It struck me that both Shane and I have similar testimonies in that we both had times in our lives when we were fearful of public speaking. And yet God called us to have teaching ministries in the church and to be up at the lectern, the front of church, speaking quite a lot in front of groups of people and large groups of people. And it struck me that sometimes God is calling us into areas where we are fearful to go. So my question is to you tonight, are there areas in your life where you are fearful of going? Maybe it is fear that is holding you back from serving the Lord for whatever reason. But maybe this is the direction, maybe this is the calling that God has placed on your life, and he is calling you to step out in faith to serve him in that area that presently fills you with fear, fills you with dread. So if that is you tonight, please do come and have a chat with me after the service tonight, because that could be a ministry that God has in store for you. And we are encouraged by God's word because it is the Holy Spirit who equips his people. God equips the called. He doesn't call those who are super proficient for particular ministries, although he might do that. But God equips those who he calls. So if you are feeling held back by fear or doubt or worry, please do come and have a chat with me after the service. I'd love to pray for you in that particular area. The third point is Moses casts vision. Many of you will know Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no prophecy, the people cast off restraint. Or you might be more familiar with the King James Version, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. The Israelites, they didn't perish in Egypt. So what does Moses share with the elders to encourage God's people? And it is here that casting vision comes in. For God gave Moses a hopeful vision for his people. The Lord said, "So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land and into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." What a beautiful picture that is to an enslaved people. To bring them up out of that land and into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and with honey. It's a good vision, isn't it? Baking bricks on one hand, collecting their own straw all around Egypt, or a lovely kind of Mediterranean-style breakfast on the other. I know which one I'd be going for. I'd be like, I'm in for that vision. I am up for that. Where do I sign to have a piece of that? Moses casts a hopeful vision for his people. And to be honest, I think one of our struggles at church recently has been in this area of vision. And there may be a number of reasons for that. But I was left thinking, what is our vision for our network? Can we articulate it? Can I articulate it as a minister here at GAN? I'm not sure I could. And there's a problem in that. What is our vision here at GAN? What is our vision here at St. Bart's? Vision is tied to identity. We do that out of who we are. So what is God calling us to focus on over the next, say, 5 to 7 years? What is the vision God has for us? Where is God leading us as a church? What is God's vision for our church? And what is our plan in working towards that vision? These are all important questions, and hopefully these themes, which are essential themes in growing healthy churches, will be part of our church discussions next Sunday. These would be good conversations to have. So what is God saying to us as St. Bart's Church today in terms of casting vision, vision for the next 5 or 7 years? Let us be open to what God is saying to us over these next few weeks in particular. The final point I'm wanting to talk on tonight is freedom from death. This vision casting continues on in Exodus chapter 12, verse 21 onwards, as Moses works collaboratively in gathering the elders of Israel together to tell them to slaughter the Passover lamb and daub the blood on the top and the side of the door frames. This is because when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood and pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down. So God's vision for his people is that they will be protected from the death that comes upon the firstborn of Egypt, both the firstborn of people and of livestock. God's people, all of them, will be spared because there is a distinction between the Egyptian firstborn and God's son Israel, who are called by God to be with him and to worship him in freedom. As per the word of God, death visits Egypt. Death visits Egypt. But it's interesting to notice that death actually visits all the households in Egypt. Yes, there are the deaths of the firstborn Egyptians. There is also the death of the year-old male lambs without defect in the homes of the Israelites. So all households had death in them. The daubed blood of the lamb on the door frames of their homes satisfies the judgment of God, sparing his own people while visiting death upon the firstborn of Egypt. On this night, Pharaoh loses this battle. His firstborn dies, whereas God's son, the Israelites, are spared and set free. And friends, as we look to the new covenant, we see Jesus has done for all people what the Lamb has done for the Israelites. Jesus' death is a substitute for us, so that through believing in him, we may not suffer death, but have eternal life with him. As John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." Not just some, not just many, not just 98%, but of the whole world. You, here today, Jesus has died for you, for your sins, to take them away from you as far as the east is from the west. So if you are here today and you don't know the assurance of eternal life that Jesus offers through him, please do come and speak to me after the service tonight. Don't leave it another day without knowing your Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I'd love to pray for you to come to know him and to receive his loving care, his protection, and eternal life in him. Jesus has died for you. I'm reminded of this passage from 1 John chapter 2. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Of the whole world. Friends, no one has been left out. God has done it for all of us. But the ball is now firmly in our court. All we need to do, all those who we know need to do, is to turn to Jesus and receive his loving care and protection and the gift of a new life in him. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this Exodus account, Exodus chapters 11 and 12, read to us this evening. Lord, thank you for your heart for all your people, for Israel, your son. Thank you, Lord, that you have spared your son, that you love and care for your people. And thank you, Lord, that through sending Jesus, who has died for our sins, you show your loving care and compassion for the whole world. Lord, if we don't know you tonight, we pray that we would turn to you and receive the new life that you have in store for us. Or as we think about your wonderful and great initiative in dying for the sins of the whole world, we think about those who don't know you yet. Those in our family, our friends, work colleagues, people we see regularly in Adelaide. Lord, we bring them to mind now. And we bring them before your throne of grace in prayer. And we pray, Lord, that you would break through into their lives. We pray that they would turn to you in repentance and in faith. Lord, help your people. Lord, help us in this season at St. Bart's Church to seek your vision for your church. Lord, help us to be the people you are calling us to be, possessing an authentic faith, setting us free to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, guide us in your ways by your word. Teach us which way we are to go. Lord, do this so that your name may be glorified, and those who don't know you yet may be saved. Amen.